If you are going to pray for your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and say 4 to 5 generations of grandchildren ahead, what would you pray for? Would you pray for their education? Would you pray for their intellectual knowledge? Would you pray for their material prosperity? What would you pray for? What would make up your prayers for future generations? Do you know that almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ prayed for you? He prayed for me. And Jesus prayed 3 specific requests on our behalf. Jesus prayed that we would demonstrate unity, that we would be one. Jesus prayed that we would focus on eternity, that we would keep in mind the glory that is to come because of our relationship with God. And Jesus prayed that we would experience the love of God. In Jesus' prayer in the upper room, Jesus prayed for you and for me. He prayed that we would be one in our love for one another, our one in our commitment to the Scriptures, that we would be one in our commitment to His mission, that we would demonstrate unity. He prayed that we would keep our focus on heaven and on the glory that will be revealed. And He prayed that we would know and experience all the love that God has for us. We're in John chapter 17. As we continue our study of the Gospel of John, we've come to what is truly the Lord's Prayer in John 17. Now, what we typically refer to as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 or Luke 11 is really the disciples' prayer. But this is a prayer that Jesus prayed, and as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, Jesus breaks the prayer down into 3 broad categories. In the first 5 verses, He prays for Himself. In the next 14 verses, He prays for His immediate disciples. And in the remaining 7 verses, He prays for future believers, which includes you and me today. As we've talked about, this is a prayer that is directly connected to what He's been teaching in the upper room, what's referred to as the upper room discourse in John chapters 13 to 17. It probably takes place in the upper room because, as we'll see next week in chapter 18, it's after this prayer that they leave the upper room and head into the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's through this prayer that Jesus' disciples, they hear not only His words, but they get a glimpse of His heart and what is most important to Him, what His priorities are. As we've talked about that in this prayer, in each of the 3 categories, we see who Jesus prays for: Himself, His immediate disciples, and future believers. There's a theme of glory that is repeated in each of the 3 sections. Each one addresses the Father, though He uses a different title of the Father or for the Father in each section. And each section also speaks about the people that have been given to Jesus by the Father. As we'll see this morning, in His prayer for you and for me, Jesus prays that we would demonstrate unity, that there would be a sense of oneness in our lives, that we would focus on heaven, we would focus on the glory that will be revealed, and that we would experience all the love that God has for us. So turn with me to John chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 20 through 26 this morning. So John 17, verses 20 through 26. And listen as I read from the English Standard Version, and then we will unpack this passage. So John 17, beginning in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their words, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. In verses 20 through 23, we see the idea that Jesus prayed that we would demonstrate unity. He starts out in verse 20 where he says he's not just praying for his immediate disciples, but he's praying for future generations. He's praying for those who will believe in me through their word. In this prayer, what Jesus is demonstrating is a great sense of confidence in what is about to take place. See, Jesus knows that in the next few hours, he will be betrayed, he will be arrested, he will be put on trial, and he will be crucified. And a few days later, he will be resurrected from the dead. Jesus knows that in a little over 40 days, he will return back to the Father. He will ascend back to heaven. Jesus knows that about 10 days after that event will be the day of Pentecost, where Peter will preach his sermon and 3,000 people will trust Christ. Jesus knows that his disciples, who will become apostles, will write letters to different individuals, to different churches. And Jesus knows that because of their witness, because of their preaching, because of their writing, that down through the ages, there will be people who hear the message and say, you know what, I believe that. I'm going to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's who Jesus is praying for. And as we sit here this morning, we are the product of the message of the disciples, the message of the apostles. We're reading, we're studying a book that was written by one of those disciples who had spent 3.5 years with Jesus. And so as Jesus says, I pray not just for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, Jesus prayed for you and me because we're here today because we have believed the message of the gospel. We have received it. We put our faith in Jesus. And so Jesus prayed for you and me today. In verse 21, Jesus says, I pray that they will demonstrate unity. I pray that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. He's praying for our unity. And the question is, what does that mean? What is unity? You think down through the ages, the different individuals who have tried to enforce unity, if you will. You've got Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world and introduced Greek language, Greek culture, tried to unify the world through Greek language, through the culture of the Greeks. You have the Romans that followed Alexander, and they tried to unify the world through architecture, through Roman roads, through Pax Romana, the Roman peace. You think about more current efforts, Eastern mysticism that shows up in something like Star Wars about the force that binds everyone together. Those are different attempts at unity, but that's not really what unity is about. Unity is not uniformity. Unity is not that we all have to dress alike, look alike, talk alike, speak alike, act alike, that, you know, we need to be clones of each other. That's not unity. Unity is not unanimity. It's not that we can never have a disagreement. We all have to be yes people. That whatever is said, we have to agree wholeheartedly with everything and just go along to get along. That's not unity either. Unity is not unification. It's not one government. It's not one religion. That's not unity. And so the question is, what is unity? If you think about church fathers throughout the history, you've got Augustine of Hippo in the 4th century, Bernard of Clairvaux in the 10th century, Calvin in the 16th century, John Wesley in the 17th, C.H. Spurgeon in the 19th, Billy Graham in the 20th century. If you put all of these men together in one room, they're not going to agree on everything. They're going to have some pretty serious debates about different points of theology and Scripture. And so what is unity? The Apostle Paul expresses it in Philippians 2:2, where he says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." He goes on to describe it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, where he says there's one body, there's one spirit, just as you are called in the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If you look at what Jesus has been teaching in the upper room, what unity means is that we need to be one in our love for one another. Jesus has said that repeatedly in John chapter 13, John chapter 16. We need to be unified in our commitment to obeying what the Scriptures teach, saying that if there's a promise, I'll believe it. If there's a command, I'll obey it. If there's a sin, I'll avoid it. We need to be committed in our submission, placing ourselves under the authority of the Word of God. We need to be unified in our commitment to the mission that Jesus gave us, to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. We need to be unified. We need to be one in our love for one another, our obedience to the Scriptures, and our commitment to carrying out the message, sharing it with others. And that's what Jesus is praying for, is that we would be one in demonstrating that. And what Jesus says is that our actions of unity is based on the model of the Trinity. Where he says in verse 22, "The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." If you think about the Trinity, you've got God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, but three distinct roles, three distinct functions. The Father is the Father. The Son is the Savior. The Spirit is the Helper. The Father sends the Son and the Spirit to accomplish His purpose. And they work together, even though they're co-equal and co-eternal, to carry out one purpose in the world. And Jesus is saying is that we should operate in that same sense just like he has unity with the Father. That we need to be one in our commitment, our purpose, what we carry out. That we follow the model of the Trinity. He uses an interesting phrase in verse 23 to describe this sense of unity. And if you could think about the idea of three stacking buckets, three bowls that stack. If you're familiar with the Russian Matryoshka doll, it would be that same idea. Whereas where Jesus says in verse 23, I and them and you and me. Think about one bucket that represents us as believers who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In us is Jesus. In Jesus is God, the Father. Where Jesus says, I in them, I in believers, and you in me. Yet in other passages that talk about that the Holy Spirit indwells us, there's a very real sense in which all three members of the Trinity dwell in believers. The Father, Son, and Spirit are in our lives. We have the power of God. We have the presence of God in our lives if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We have more resources available to us than we dream possible. And Jesus says, I in them and you in me. The Father and the Son, based on Jesus' statement, dwell in us. And as I said, there's other passages that bring in the Holy Spirit as well. And the result is unity. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. The result of the Father and the Son and the Spirit dwelling our lives is that we will come to a point of unity. But as the verse goes on to say, it's not unity for the sake of unity. It's not unity for the sake of, hey, let's have a potluck and we'll have a great time of fellowship. As good as that is. It's not unity for the sake of, well, let's sit around the campfire and we'll sing happy songs and we'll all live happily ever after. That's not the purpose. He goes on to say in verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me. What Jesus says is he wants us to become one for the purpose of witness. It's unity for the purpose of witness, to convince the world that there's something supernatural that has happened. Because let's face it, unity is not standard equipment on anyone born into the human race. We are all independent. We do it my way. But when we can come together, when we can set aside preferences, when we can serve one another, when we become focused on the purpose God has given us, the world stands back and says, there's something going on there. There's something different about these people. And that's what Jesus says, is that the purpose of unity is to convince the world, not convince believers, but convince the world that God the Father sent the Son. That there is something taking place that is beyond human ability. And that's why Jesus prays, is that we would be one, not just so that we can get along, but so that we will have a greater impact in the world. So that the world will question, what is it about these people that they can do that? Because as I said, the natural tendency for everyone is to fight for your position, your way, your preference. And it's when we can set those things aside to serve one another, to love one another, that we demonstrate unity, and the world is thinking, I got to find out what's going on there. So Jesus prays for you and me. Jesus prayed that we would demonstrate unity. He also prayed that we would focus on eternity. Verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me before you, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. What Jesus is praying there in verse 24 is that we would see the glory that will be restored to him when he goes back to heaven. The glory that he had before time began, before creation, before he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant and became a man. And Jesus is saying, I want future believers to see that glory. And the question is, when does that take place? Well, it takes place when either the rapture occurs or we die and we step into the presence of God. And it's there that we come face to face with Jesus Christ and we see his glory. And that's what Jesus is praying there, is that they would be with me where I am. That's going to be in heaven, verse 24, to see the glory that God gave him before the foundation of the world. To do that, we need to keep in mind that there is more to life than today. There's more to life than this world. There's more to life than the problems we face, than the irritations we deal with. That in the future, we will see the glory of Jesus Christ. We will share in that glory based on other passages as well. But we need to keep in mind that there's more to life than today. We need to look beyond right now and to keep our focus on eternity. And that's what Jesus prayed for you and me, is that we would be unified and that we would have an eternal focus. In verses 25 and 26, he also prays that we would experience the love of God. It says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. He uses a unique title here as he addresses the Father. In the previous section we saw last week, he addresses the Father as Holy Father, putting an emphasis on his holiness, his perfection. Here he refers to the Father as Righteous Father. It's a unique title. It only appears here in the New Testament. And it appeals to the justice of God, the idea that God is a righteous judge. And as Jesus prays, he is addressing Righteous Father. And he's saying, I've revealed you to the world. The world doesn't know you. I know you. The world doesn't know you. And so I've tried to reveal your name to the world, to the disciples, to believers. As we've talked about before, God's name always reveals his character. And as Jesus taught, he demonstrated who God is, demonstrated his attributes. He talked about his actions. He revealed his character, his plan, his purpose. And Jesus says, I've revealed you to the world. I've revealed your name to the world. I have also revealed your love to the world. But he says, not only have I done this, have I revealed your name, have I revealed your love, but I will continue to do that. That I want them to know you more and more. I want future believers to understand who you are and how much you love them. As we've talked about in other passages, there's times we know God's love, but sometimes we're not really convinced. Does God really love me? Does God even like me? But as Scripture reveals, God loves us so much. Not only did he send his Son to die for us, but he sent his Spirit to live in us, to empower us, so that we could have a great sense of joy, not a sense of drudgery as we go through life. And Jesus wants us to know the Father and to understand the love of God. I take four lessons away from this passage of things that looking at the prayer of Jesus and what we can pray for, not only for ourselves, but for each other, as well as pray for future generations, pray for our kids, our grandkids, future generations. One is to pray for unity in the body of Christ. Pray that we would be one in our love for one another. Pray that we would be one in our commitment to the mission of making disciples. Pray that we would be one in our obedience to the Scriptures. But pray for unity in the body of Christ. Pray for unity at First Central. Pray that people will come to know Jesus because of our unity. That we won't just be unified so that we can be unified, but that we can be unified so that we have a greater witness. So that people are curious about why we're different. So pray for unity. Pray that our unity will convince people about the truth about Jesus. Pray that we will stay focused on heaven. We will stay focused on the glory that we will receive when we get there. Pray that we won't get so caught up and consumed about today that we lose sight of that. And pray that we will experience the love of God and share that with other people. That we will experience how much God loves us and that we will be bold about telling others about that. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would make these things true in our lives. Father, I pray that you would bring about greater unity here at First Central, that we would be unified in our love for you, our love for each other, our obedience to what Scripture teaches, that we would be unified in our commitment to the mission of making disciples. Father, I pray that people would be curious about how we live, especially about our unity, that they would want to know you. Father, give us a vision of you and of what awaits us so that we can look beyond what we're dealing with today and focus on eternity. And Father, I pray that you would help us to experience your love and to share that with others, to not merely keep it for ourselves. Father, we commit all these things to you and pray that you would continue to transform us to make us more like your Son. In your name we pray. Amen.